Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Today we're going to continue in our preparation for Thanksgiving, but we're going to go from a lens that sometimes is just reserved for Christmas. It's the lens of joy. And what does joy mean, and how does that influence us? And so we're going to look at that. Now, next Sunday, we'll start our Advent series. I'm really excited about this. It's called Imagine. And we're going to be trying to slow down and look at what... we're going to try to put ourselves in the position of imagining what Christmas could be like if it were just more simply focused on Christ. Just imagine if it could just not be secularized, and what would it be like if our focus was on Christ? Our teens are going to start an Advent series next Sunday night, and you would all want to be a part of it. We've called it Star Wars, The Only Hope. Yeah, all the adults are coming to youth group now. I get it. No, we're going to spend some good time, good quality time with the teens looking at some critical narratives of the Christmas story. Again, to slow us down and to focus on what does it mean to really just keep the main thing the main thing. So before I jump in here, though, let me remind you, pull out that insert this morning and grab a pen. Log into the YouVersion live event if you like that form of technology. Let's just listen for that still small voice, and let's be ready to hear what God has to share with us today. And after first service, I really believe God has some great things to share with each of us about His grace and about His joy, which is our focus. When you think of this word joy, what do you think of? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? And maybe it's a person. Is there a person in your life that when you think of joy, they come to your mind? They are the epitome of joy for you. I hope you can think of something or write something down there of what connects with you the best when you think of this concept of joy. For me, and I've admitted this many times, but I have no problem in sharing it again, the reality is for me, a person who struggles with depression, joy is often elusive. The word I'll give it is elusive. Tammy will ask me, "What's going on? Why are you sitting in the dark all by yourself?" I don't know. It's just one of these elusive things that sometimes I find myself feeling that way. Not able to talk, not able to communicate. So joy for me is sometimes very difficult to discover. Very, very elusive. Kay Warren, who is the wife of Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, the pastor of The Purpose Driven Life, wrote a book called Choose Joy. Her subtitle was Because Happiness Isn't Enough. Sounds like a great read. She defined joy this way. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. Now, this is a great definition. Settled assurance, quiet confidence, and determined choice that God is in control, everything's going to be all right, and God is worthy to be praised in every situation. Every situation. That's for you adults. That's for you college students. That's for you high school students. In every disappointment, in every situation, you can allow this definition to come into your life. The settled assurance that God is in control. This morning, what I want to do is take some time to look at what this word joy means in the Old Testament language of the Hebrew language. I want to take some time to look at what it means in our New Testament understanding in the Greek language. I want to take some time to read scriptures in both of those areas and understand how joy is described in scripture. I really want to take time to see where does joy spring from? Where do we find it? And how can we maintain it? How do we make it a part of who we are as believers? And we're just going to do that by just looking at some serious amount of scripture today. So let's start in the Hebrew, our favorite language in the world, right? Hebrew, right? You reacted just like first service. No, it's not. But we learned so much from Hebrew. The Hebrew word for joy that is most common is simcha. Simcha. This is a word that means delight, exceeding joy. It's very demonstrative. Gladness, happiness, pleasure, rejoice. This word would be used often in the Old Testament when discussing the festivals that God would be calling His people to. They were to be people of party. Isn't that good news? In our world, we tend to think people of party are opposite of the church. The church was called to be the people of party. And when we failed how to do it, the world figured out how to do it. But God has called us to be people of party. And so in Leviticus 9, Moses and Aaron are setting up the roles of the priesthood, setting up the tabernacle. They're really forming themselves into being a people group because the Exodus had just happened and there was a lot of things going on. The people of Israel were still forming. And it was in this moment that Moses and Aaron are setting up the different kind of burnt offerings and teaching them about what all of these are. And it was in this moment that this takes place in Leviticus 9. The glory of the Lord appeared to the whole community. Fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. Would that not be incredible? To be gathered together and see the glory of God show up like that and consume the burnt offering. When the people saw this, they shouted with joy, fell face down on the ground. They were filled with so much joy to know that their God was with them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, a powerful chapter about blessings and consequences. Our nation needs to read this chapter desperately. It begins with the blessings of obedience. And Moses writes these words, inspired by the Lord. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commandments that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. And then later in the chapter, it begins to describe the negative consequences that happen if you don't follow God's plan, but follows your own plan. If you do not serve the Lord with your God with all joy and enthusiasm. So it doesn't say if you don't serve Him. It says if you don't serve Him with joy and enthusiasm for all the abundant benefits you've received, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. You will be left hungry, thirsty, naked, and lacking in everything. So it's not about just serving the Lord. Serving Him with joy and enthusiasm because of the abundant blessings you have received. It's not about duty. It's not about religion. It's about relationship and a joy that comes from understanding that. In 1 Chronicles 16, David is now the king of Israel, newly crowned king. Not that long ago was he made king. Before his time, the Ark of the Covenant, this box that had been created to hold within it the glory of God, this box was stolen by the Philistines. They had been defeated and they took the Ark of the Covenant away. When David became king, his first priority was get the Ark back into our camp. So he went and defeated the Philistines. And as he's bringing the Ark back according to the rules of God that God had set up, he writes this incredible song recorded in 1 Chronicles 16. And a part of that song says, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround Him. Strength and joy fill His dwelling." This is one of the first times we see strength with joy being connected. It's awesome to see that when the people of God celebrate God's goodness, there's a sense of power. There's a sense of strength that comes in that moment. And many times when I read the Old Testament, all these various places where the word joy was used, it was this festive, outward, very demonstrative expression. And I know that's not all of us. But that's what I saw in the Old Testament that was called from us. And it happened every time the people were in the presence of God. Every time they were in the presence of God, they were reminded that there is a God who loves them and who is guiding them. There is a God who has a plan and a purpose for them. And every time they were in the presence of God, they were filled with an incredible amount of joy. Sometimes, though, they would be more consumed about the priest or the prophet or even the law. And in those moments when they were focused on those things, they would often be led into to negative responses. It would result in not such good joy. They had to be reminded of a God that was powerful and above all things. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah is this great story of this man who is a part of the exiled group of Israel. They had been defeated. Their people had been spread across so many different lands and territories. And Nehemiah felt burdened to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall around this great city because it had laid in ruin for so long. So Nehemiah was given permission to go back and rebuild this wall. And there's a great story there about how they did. They rebuilt the wall. Once the wall was built again, the inside, the infrastructure of the city still laid in ruin. And so they gathered all the people together, and the priest of the time was Ezra. And Ezra began to read with those who had gathered, which again was a fairly small group, gathered together and read the book of the law from beginning to end. And as the people were hearing the book of the law, they were grieving. They had been away from the law so long. They had been away from Jerusalem for so long. And as they were hearing the law come back to them, it gave a sense of grief because of all that they were missing out on. And it was in that moment that Nehemiah and Ezra said to them, "Go and celebrate this with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. For this is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." They were talking about, don't listen to the law and be sad. That makes you weak. Embrace the law of God and understand that He has a great plan for you, and that makes you strong. So we can see joy expressed in God's people in various places all throughout the Old Testament. All right, that's just a super small sampling. But what I find to be really fascinating is when we see the presence of God go from being the God of the Old Testament to now sending His Son Jesus and the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit working in the New Testament church. Let's look at the Greek word for joy, should we? This is the word chara. Chara. It looks like this. And the interesting thing about this word is it looks very similar to the word for grace, which is kari. Kari means grace. Kara means joy. Here's the definition of what joy means in the Greek. The awareness of God's grace and favor. And this phrase that I love, and we're going to come back to several times today, it is grace recognized. Grace recognized. In the book of James, written by the half-brother of Jesus, who during his ministry, James didn't dig Jesus all that much. And then the resurrected Jesus came back to his brother. His brother was transformed, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he writes this letter and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity to recognize your grace. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow." You know what we want? We want life to be easy, don't we? We want life to be easy. We desire to get our way, to get the breaks. We want to be chosen. But the reality is that God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. He doesn't want us to be wealthy. He doesn't want us to be comfortable. He wants us to be tested and to become holy. That doesn't mean you can't be wealthy and you can't be comfortable. You cannot put your trust in those things, because what He wants you to be is to be holy. And that's what this means. The Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, and he knows a thing or two about testing and persecution, right? And he begins this letter to the church by reminding us that joy floods the soul of the true follower of Christ. Listen to these words when he writes, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine. You love Him, even though you have never seen Him. Though you do not see Him now, you trust Him. And you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. This is the reward for trusting Him, will be the salvation of your souls." Here's what I read as I look at Peter's words. Genuine joy. Genuine Christian, heartfelt joy. Again, the grace recognized is completely the result of a deep understanding of what you are being saved from. Some of us in the church today have forgotten that we're saved. Some of us in the church today have made church a part of our duty and moral obligation to serve God, but we have forgotten what's on the line here. We have forgotten that you have been saved, because all of us are sinners. All of us have fallen short of what God's original plan and design for us is. And the penalty for our sin is death. And I'm not talking about earthly death. We're talking about eternal death. And so the salvation of your souls means that that's not to be feared anymore. And when we recognize what's truly on the line, that should bring joy. That is grace recognized. That's understanding what God has done for us. Here's what I believe to be true. Your salvation is the only thing of value in this entire earthly experience. Your salvation is the only thing of value. It's the only thing that will transition with you into the next life. The only thing. The Egyptians thought all their gold and all their possessions could transition with them into the next life. They're wrong. We found it all. True? I had a lady after service, she goes, when you said that in first service, she says, I kept thinking about U-Hauls flying through the air. A weird imagery. It's true. The only thing that will transition with you into the next life is your salvation. It should be protected and garnered. It should be the thing that we as parents want to see more than anything in this world for our children and our grandchildren. It's the only hope. True? All right. Romans chapter 15. Paul, who's got another thing to learn about, you know, going through some hardships, right? He writes this great chapter to the Romans in the 15th chapter about not living for yourself, but living for others. And he says this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's some key words here that I just want to pull out and extract. Number one, Paul makes the source of his prayer, the source of hope, God. God is the source of hope. Without God, this existence is hopeless. And if you don't have hope, I'm afraid you don't have the pathway to discover joy. Without hope, there's no way to discover joy. So Paul says, God is the source of hope. And if you can put yourself into the source of hope, there will be a joy that comes over you. And as you live a joyous life, here's the incredible twist. You ready? When you live this, you connect yourself with hope of God, and joy begins to flood in your soul. And as you continue to live in the joy that God has and understanding the hope that comes from God, you know what you get? Confident hope. It makes you stronger. It makes your hope secure. It makes when those rough times come, you have something to hold on to. Because you've lived your life digging down into the foundation of hope that comes through God and living a life of inexpressible joy that comes from recognizing God's grace. So here's the phrase I want us to remember today. This is the phrase that came to my mind as I'm trying to put all this together and I'm trying to put it in one sentence, but this is a really long sentence, so I apologize. Here we go. Joy is the bountiful fruit that is produced by a life that is cultivated by grace and rooted in hope. Joy is not just a limited amount of fruit. It is the bountiful fruit that is produced by a life, that's you, that is cultivated by grace, recognizing grace, and rooted in God's hope, who is the source of all hope. This is my understanding of how joy manifests itself in our lives. When Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, he writes about the fruit of the Spirit, the second fruit listed, joy. Right? He says against these fruit there are the law can't stand up against it. When those fruit are living in your life and examples in your life, you have nailed it, is what he's saying. And he's telling us that it ought to be bountiful. It ought to explode from us. One author was helping me understand the Greek language in this, says that joy should be explosive from the believer. That's how deep joy should run in the heart of everyone. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be expressive, raising our hands up in the air when we sing. Joy will manifest itself differently for all of us. But there is this strong feeling of appreciating and recognizing grace that should flow from every one of us. So how do we experience it and how do we maintain it? Well, to keep this idea of fruit running through our minds, what I want to do is run to the garden. In the final night of Christ's life, He is walking through this vineyard. And I just imagine Him walking along, touching some of the grapevines. And he takes this opportunity, this final night, some of these final moments to have this incredible teaching to help us. And he says these words, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more." Now this is great. This is great information for those of us who are bearing fruit. God will sometimes prune us, and that's so that we can bear more. But if we're not bearing fruit, if the fruit of the Spirit are not evident in our life, then that's not such good news. We should pay attention and be aware, right? Now, as he's sharing these words, some of our language that we would use in the churchy word, is abide. This word that means to maintain, to stay connected, is what's written here. And so what he says in the remaining part of this conversation is this: remain or abide in my love. For when you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love or abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and abide and remain in his love. I have told you these things, Jesus says, so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. Here's the picture. Here's the secret to being filled with Christian joy, and the secret of being connected and maintaining Christian joy. We are the branches. He is the vine, and we are to stay connected, remaining in His presence, abiding in Him all the time. And when we put ourselves continually in the presence of God, joy will continue to flood and flow through us because we have abided in Him. We have remained with Him. What does this look like? The first step we need to understand is we need to establish contact. Some of us have been around church, in church, we attend church, but we have held Him at arm's length when it says, "Let's get close." We have not allowed ourselves to seek the love of God and the forgiveness of God that He is freely offering us. So I'm telling you, I'm challenging you, for us to really experience Christian joy, we need to understand salvation, and we need to know how simple it really is. A point of coming to our life where we say to Him, "I have messed up. I am a sinner, Lord. I have pushed You aside. I've done things my own way, but I am hopeless without You. And I need You." And when we come to Christ, when we just simply say, "I believe in You, Jesus, as the Son of God, please forgive me of my sins." And it happens in the quietness of right where you are right now in this very moment, as well as a special place in your home or a special place in this church. It can happen in any way that God wants it to happen. But when you recognize that your soul is in desperate need of God, He shows up and He is faithful. When you genuinely say, "I need You," our God is there. So you establish contact by just with faith saying, "I need You." Then we try to figure out how to maintain this contact, because it doesn't stop there. There are some corners of the Christian world that it says it's all about getting saved and don't worry about anything else. That's not our corner. We're all about growing in grace and growing and maintaining that contact. How do we do that? Three things that come to my mind. Number one, every follower must hunger for God's Word. This means that we have to be learning the story of God, not just as the pastor shares it, but as we read it in our own time, in our own way, in our own home, through our own Bible. That we listen to the Word of God, and we learn to the story of God, and we understand the character of God, and we become more like Him as we read it. Secondly, every follower of Christ must also develop sincere communication with Him. The churchy word for this is prayer. But don't get caught off by that. Some people say, "I don't know how to pray." Do you know how to talk? Then you know how to pray. Do you know how to listen? Then you know how to pray. It's about communicating to a God who's present wherever you are. And every follower of Christ must develop a communication pattern of listening and sharing with the Lord. And finally, every follower of Christ must engage the body of Christ. And I'm not talking about just coming to church. I'm not even talking about giving here. I'm talking about it goes well beyond that. Scripturally, we understand that Jesus came, He lived, He taught, He died, He was resurrected and went back and sits at the right hand of the Father today. But do you know where, figuratively, what Jesus is today? The Scripture says you are the body of Christ. And every church that has gathered in His name in the corners of this world today, form the body of Christ. You are the hands, you are the feet, you are the eyes of Christ. And so we are to be people who are engaging the body of Christ, listening, developing friendships, living in accountability, having genuine care for one another. It's not just coming to church, get in, get out, get to the car before the backup, getting back onto Pearson Road. Those people that turn left, they drive me crazy, they have to wait so long, you know. Whatever, you know, I don't know how it works for you, you know. But this is engaging the body of Christ means making this a priority in your life. Making friendships with people within the body of Christ a priority. So I'm wondering, are you struggling with joy today? Are you struggling with joy today? Are you struggling to maintain a level of Christian joy in your life? Let me challenge you to put those things in action. Will you abide in the presence of God? Would you be so bold as to put yourself into God's Word this week? Would you be so bold as to communicate with Him this week? Would you be so bold as to allow your life to be infiltrated with the body of Christ and building friendships and relationships with people like that have the same desire as yourself? Because I believe that if you make those practices happen in your life, if you make those a priority in your life, the joy of God has no choice but just to fly explosively out of your life. And that doesn't mean hands raised, jumping up and down and being all enthusiastic like Molly Cox is, right? She's all excited all the time. I'm not saying that, but that there will be this inner still strength in your spirit because there's joy and contentment and peace. That's how it flows. Now, there is no greater place to experience the joy of Christ than at His table. We have set His table here today, and I'm excited to share this with you. We're going to be gathering around tables this week. It's Thanksgiving. I get to drive to Indiana to sit around a table with my family. And maybe you have to travel. Maybe people will be coming to you. But I hope you have a fantastic week of celebrating God's goodness. But today, this is a table of joy. That understanding, that Greek understanding of grace recognized. See, it was on that same night that as Jesus is walking in that vineyard and teaching about Him being the vine and our need to abide in Him, that He also surrendered His life and later the next day went to the cross to die for you and I. But it was on that same night that He took a piece of bread and He broke it and He shared it with His friends, those who had gathered to celebrate the Passover. And it was in the breaking of that bread that He said something that was rather new. He said, "This is My body. It has been broken for you." And He says, "I want you to take, I want you to eat it, and I want you to be glad, and I want you to be filled with thanksgiving as you do, because the Son of God has come to live His life as a ransom for many." And it's a powerful moment where we receive the body of Christ. He also, in that same meal, took a cup, and He shared it, and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is the cup that holds within it the blood of Christ. This is My blood that will be shed for you. I will lay out all of My blood. I will sacrifice My life for you to have the atonement, to have the opportunity for salvation." And so it's in this moment that we really recognize this is a table of celebration. It's a table of gratitude. But frankly, this is a table of grace. Because it represents how God has come to earth for you. His body was broken for you. His blood was poured out and spilled out for you. So this becomes a table of God's grace and God's mercy. And when we recognize grace, do you know what comes into our soul? Joy. That still, small, confident hope that is being nurtured and cultivated by grace because of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. I want to call you to the table of joy today. I want to extend to you the elements of God's grace to all of you today. In our church, this is an open invitation to all who call on His name. You do not need to be attenders of our church or members of our church. This is for the body of Christ, which goes way beyond Flushing Community Church. Goes way beyond the Church of the Nazarene. Some of you didn't know that we were a part of such a church. This is for the body of Christ. For the grace of Christ. to extend the joy of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I can't thank you enough for coming, Jesus. I can't thank you enough for demonstrating a life before us of what it means to live a life of joy. Help us all to be people, even myself, who struggles with just feeling joyful at times. Help us all to take time to recognize the grace that you have given us, the forgiveness that you offer us, and the salvation that we get to carry with us into this next life. May that joy flood us today as we sing. May that joy flood us as we eat. May this joy flood us this week as we prepare our homes and our hearts for Thanksgiving. May your presence speak to us in this moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.